asked him to write your word, and we thank you that you give that same spirit to your people to lead us into the truth of your word so that we might understand it, and that the same spirit is also the one that writes your word in its truth upon our hearts and our minds and directs our lives. And so we pray, Spirit of God, that you would work among us in that way, that you would work among us, that we would understand what you are saying, and that we would respond appropriately in thanksgiving because of what you are doing in shaping us to be your children. So teach us in this time. Work in us, each one individually and personally, so that you do what you need to do, that we might hear your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There was made a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be made children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of the decision of flesh, or of a man's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This much that we read from John chapter 1, and of course, I ask you to keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along as we talk about this passage, and I imagine that you will get lost if you do not have your Bible open and follow along in working through this passage. Well, with 1 week to go, how are you doing in your Christmas shopping? How about it, boys and girls? How do things look when you look around the house? You see the gifts starting to pile up a little bit? No? Your parents are the late type, or they just hide well? They hide well. Okay. Well, today we're going to talk about a gift that God gave us many years ago. And most of you immediately think, well, that gift is Jesus. And of course, you're correct. And since we all know the answer, then we can just go and eat Beale's cake, right? I mean, you don't get to take it home. You knew that, right? We're gonna destroy it with you, you know. Now, we can't do that, because if we did that, we would miss too much. The Apostle John talks about Jesus as God's gift to the world, and we read that in the Advent reading. It's a gift of his love to the world. That's why he gave him. But the Apostle John tells us much, much more about that gift. This passage tells us about the rich and the wonderful, important gifts that God the Son brought with him when he came. John 3, as we mentioned, tells us of that gift of the Son, but here John 1 tells us all that he brought. So with gifts in mind, we look at John 1, 1 to 18, and many of you will look at the outline provided for you, and you'll rightly discern that each point in the outline could be a sermon in itself. The apostle has jammed these verses full. He missed the seminar on the KISS method of gospel writing. He's jamming these things completely full. For the most part, we're only going to note the point briefly, and then we're going to get down to verses 12 and 16, where we're going to pause for some deeper reflection. But as you look at these verses this morning, as we read them, what did you see? What did you hear? What overall sense came to you? And just hearing the language that John is using in chapter 1. Is there a general pattern? Is there some general message that stood out to you? Many people think that the general pattern or the message that stands out is the message of creation. And they comment that John begins his gospel exactly the way the Bible begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And Genesis 1 goes on to say, in the beginning, God created. And John also, in the beginning, and there is God, and God in relationship. And then if we look a little further into the story, we find the language talking creation language in both Genesis 1 and John 1. And the emphasis of creation language is on the Word of God. And those two things continue to flow and follow. And so it does seem too intentional to miss, doesn't it? If Genesis 1 is the story of creation by the Word of God, then what is John 1? Is it the same story? Is he just repeating Genesis 1? Or is he saying something more? What is being created in this passage? And who is it that's doing the creating? And those are the things that we want to discern if we can do so in looking at this passage. And we see, first of all, the gift of the Word, that this is the one who is doing the creating. And John identifies him right from the get-go, and he says, he is God. That God is come to do some work. In the beginning was the Word, and that makes us think of God because God is the only one that existed in the beginning. Next, John tells us that the Word was with God, and so we think of association. Was there then one God? Was there more than one God? And John clarifies, there was association, but the Word was God. So John affirms for us that the Father, as he calls him later on, and the Word are both God. We know that there is only one God, so John is stating already the personhood of the Godhead who declared in Genesis 1, similarly, let us make man in our image, using plural language. And finally, we note that this relationship of the Godhead existed eternally. For verse 2 says that the Word was in the beginning with God. And we know from this that the Jehovah's Witness teaching, for example, is simply false. They miss it by talking about Jesus becoming God at some point. And all of these other heresies of the church, Arianism and Sabellianism, that talk about God communicating himself in different ways are all false, because there is this wonderful blessing of God. And at this point, we don't meet him in the fullness of the Trinity. We meet him in the fullness of Father and Son. And that's just what John is declaring to us in these verses, that there is the Word and there is fellowship in the Godhead between the Father and the Word. And that's what comes clear to us. And it'd be fascinating to spend more time on this doctrine of God topic, but we need to move on. So we move on to verse 3, which introduces the Word as creator. The apostle continues to draw on the same theme of Genesis 1 by talking about creation. And John is not only clear in this regard that the Word is the creator, he is redundant. All things were made through him, he says. And without him was not anything made that was made. And literally, John says, for our budding Greek students, without him, not one thing was made. He's redundant in his emphasis that everything is made by him. The Word is the creator, and that is clear. And that which he created is also clear. He created everything. And we tend to think of this globe that we call earth as the creation, but in verse 10, John clarifies that too, and he uses the word cosmos. And so when we think of everything that there is, all the stars, all the galaxies, it's all been created by the Word. This one Word has brought every single thing into being. And once again, it'd be fascinating to explore this more, but we need to keep moving on. And we see, thirdly, that the Word is the life and light of mankind. Verse 4 affirms that He is the life giver of creation. And so the parallels to Genesis 1 and 2 continue. For God is the one who breathes life into the man that He formed in the garden. And He is the life giver that brings that blessing to bear. And then finally, our point D, we drop down to verses 14 and 18. We notice that this Word is the eternally begotten of God. As we seek to identify who this is that is doing the work, He is the eternally begotten of God. In the Word, we see the glory of the one and only Son. By calling Him Son, many religions and sects talk about the beginning of the Son or the creation or formation of Son as the only begotten, which is the term that the old translations use, and I still prefer that we talk about Him as a begotten one instead of as a born one, because that clarifies what we're talking about here. But we may not pull the thoughts of His becoming, as it were, apart from the context of verses 1 and 2, which affirms that He was with God in the beginning. So we note correctly that the Word is eternal, and God is eternal. And we note correctly that the Word is the eternally begotten one of the Father. And that is an eternal relationship that never had a beginning point. It was just in the beginning, which is going on as far back as we can think and beyond. And then our text moves on to talk about the making of a special witness to testify to the Word. But that falls outside our scope of consideration today as well. And just know these basic things. John the Baptist, as we call him, is the witness. And John the Baptist points to the man Jesus as the one that he was sent to bear witness of. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the eternal Son. Jesus is God Most High. Jesus is the gift of God announced in the Gospel of John. And Jesus brings with Him gifts for the people of God. So let's look secondly at the gifts that the Word brings. And first of all, He brings the gift of life. And I don't mean to repeat my comments from verse 4, but I think it bears affirming directly that the formation of our being and the breath of life itself is a gift from Jesus. Not one thing was made that He did not create. Not one thing has life in it that He did not give or impart that life. Life comes from Jesus. Your life comes from Jesus. Secondly, the text talks about a gift of grace. Verse 16 tells us that all grace, that grace upon grace, comes from the eternal Word who we know as Jesus. And it is out of the fullness of Him that we have received this grace upon grace. Just as there was not one thing created apart from the Word, there is not one grace in creation apart from that which comes out of the fullness of Jesus Christ. The kindness that you experience from the checkout lady when you buy your groceries is a gift from Christ, whether she knows Him or not. The world is His, and He has put His stamp upon it by inserting the blessings of His grace in daily living. Thirdly, Jesus, the eternal Son, gives the gift of truth. Verse 17, in case we missed it earlier in verse 16, clarifies it now that grace comes from Jesus, but there's more. Not only does grace come from Jesus, but truth comes from Jesus. And there's still more. The word that our translations record as came, to say that grace and truth came from Jesus, is the word used in verse 3. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In verse 6, there was made a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. And at least nine times in this text unit, says Jesus made. And Jesus made in that same sense of truth. It's not that the coming of truth is anything different. Truth is created by Jesus Christ alone. And it's because of his full grace that we have truth in this very world. So it's logical for him to say later on in John chapter 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. And any truth that we have comes from him. It is illogical then to say that there is no truth, or to say that truth is relative, because to say that truth is relative would be making an abstraction of the very person of Jesus. Truth is specific because the author of truth is specific and the gifts of truth are specific. Truth can only be relative if there is no Jesus Christ. But we know Christ, and so we know truth, and we know that it is a gift from Christ. And fourthly, there is the gift of childhood. In my mind, this is the center of John chapter 1. The whole point of the incarnation, the theological term that we use to describe the coming of the Word, the sense of him taking on human flesh, being born as a child, declared in this passage as taking on flesh, the whole point is to create children for the Father. The eternal Word entered the creation for the purpose of giving the right to be made children of God. And yes, that is the correct translation of verse 12, be made children of God. It's the same word that we've seen 9 times in this passage, the same verb as verse 3, even though our Bible editors don't translate it that way because that's offensive to some church traditions. And every other time in this text, that verb is used in the active voice, but this time it is passive. So it's not one of those irregular verbs that shows up as passive form but needs to be translated in the active. It really is passive. That the logic of this text is saying that we are made children of God. We don't make ourselves children of God. That we are made by God himself as his children. Now let's just flesh that out a little bit more and follow that logic of the text as John parallels Genesis. He starts by talking about in the beginning, and then he talks about the creation, and he talks about the Word, and he talks about life as gift, and he comes to the climactic point, just as a creation story does in talking about creation. What is that climax of creation? What is that climax of that which is brought about by the Word of God, active in creation? It comes down to the formation by God himself of man and woman. And that's exactly what John is talking about here, using those same images, using language that draws us to Genesis, using the same thematic presentation of Genesis, bringing us down to say, and here's the climax. The climax of this whole creation account is the creation of children for God. Being made children of God is an act of God in the center of all that we have to talk about. And then John clears up any misunderstanding in verse 13 where he says, the children of God were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And there it is, just laid out clearly before us in black on white, that it happens by will of God. Jesus says the same thing in John 3. He says that some were born of water or of the created realm, and others are born of the Spirit as an activity of the Spirit of God himself. And the Apostle Paul says the exact same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. By definition, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You didn't recreate yourself. You are the product of the act of God, and the vocabulary that Paul uses is the same vocabulary as John is. It's a creation work. That's exactly what we're talking about. The God of creation, Jesus Christ, made you a human being. Your life is a gift from him. But the God of creation, Jesus Christ, has made you, by his godly power, a new creation as the overflow of his grace extends to you and me. That's the message of Christmas, beloved, that the God of all creation has entered this world to make you and me a new creation. And finally, we see in this whole list of gifts the gift of revelation, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten one, who is God, is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And John just keeps clarifying and clarifying in this text. And we notice, first of all, that it's the only begotten one he's talking about. In verse 14, he talks about the only begotten one from the Father, therefore calling him the Son. And here, John inserts the word, he talks about only begotten, and he inserts the word God. He's clarifying. He's saying, I don't want you to think about the only begotten one in exclusive terms of sonship. I want you to realize when I talk about this that this only begotten one is God. And he keeps linking, he keeps clarifying, he keeps redundantly stating these things over and over and over again. He is fully and eternally God. He's not some little God or demigod. He's not some Jesus come lately. He is Almighty God. And he's still the begotten one. We need to understand that that's who he is. And he comes specifically for that purpose as God to make God known. But he does so in that context of sonship revealing the Father. He comes to make God the Father known. When we see Jesus, we see the glory of God. As the writer to Hebrews says, long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. See? Same message. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Exact same themes laid before us, exact same vocabulary, repeated message, different author giving us that message. Thirdly, we see in verse 18 that the purpose of showing us the radiance of God in Jesus is that we will know the Father. And listen to Jesus speaking to Philip in John 14. Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." We look on Jesus. We look on Almighty God. We look on God the Son. We look on the Father. He just keeps representing and presenting. So let's put all these gifts together in Christmas language. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, came for the purpose of making you a child of God and showing you the Father in heaven that nobody else has seen. That's a pretty special gift by any reckoning. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, came to make us a child of God and show us our Father who nobody else sees. You and I are made by the overflow of the fullness of Jesus, the God of all grace. Wow. That's quite a gift. And thirdly, we see specifically these gifts of being made child of God. And the text says that we need to receive the gift. And yes, now the free will presses start running. We have to receive the gift to put everything into motion. That's true, for that's what the text says. But we can only receive what is offered to us or what is made known to us, and we do not create the gift, nor can we accept the gift for somebody else. Nor is the activity of verse 12 put into play by the will of man. It's put into play by the will of God. The affirmation of the text is that the blessing of being the new creation is very personal. This is where Almighty God gets under the fallen, the dead skin of those he makes alive, and he says, "Do you see my gift yet? You see what I brought for you?" And those that say yes are those that he's already made alive. Second, there's believing in the gift. And many Reformed commentaries say that believing in the gift is simply a clarification of what is meant by receiving the gift. And they're probably right. And others say that the word order is inverted and that believing comes first. It all seems like a chicken and an egg type thing to me, that we need both. and we need to understand it in the context of what God has already done. The theological point is that it is impossible to receive or believe without the revelation and action of God. If we create the object of our faith, we're pitiable and foolish. But if God creates it, as this text says he does in Jesus, then we are blessed beyond comprehension. We truly are the recipients of grace upon grace. Now let me put on my teacher hat a minute before we close. We don't get to define terms and actions by what we want them to say. We can only define them by the context of the text. And then you conclude that I'm being completely consistent with the message of John 1. We do not pat ourselves on our backs for our faith. We recognize the activity of God in pouring out the grace of the fullness of Christ so that we are the products of what God is doing, and we are made new by his grace. And God has given all the glory, and God has given all the praise, and we steal none of the credit from him. And then finally, that relationship of being the gift. For the third or the fourth time, it'd be fascinating to study the doctrine of how Jesus accomplishes all of this, but that's not the lesson of this text. This text affirms the birth we recognize at Christmas time is the birth of the Almighty Eternal One. This text affirms that the Almighty One took on human flesh to come and make you and me children of God. And then this text continues in the living of our lives, because we hear and we recognize and we go out and live. Do you hear the truth of the Word of God? Do you receive this message in the depth of your own heart? Do you believe God's declaration that he has come to make you new as his child? Will you live the reality of that creation the rest of this day, the rest of this week? We cannot deny the facts of the creation. Why do we try to deny the facts of the recreation? Let's live the blessings of being the children of God this day and this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that tremendous gift that you've given us, that you yourself, Almighty God, took on human flesh in the form of the Son to make us your children. We are honored, we are humbled. We are moved beyond emotion or comprehension that you've given so much to us. And we thank you, Father, that, not to use a cliche, but that this is a gift that you keep giving, that you call upon us to live as the new creation, to live in a recognizable way as children that you have made, so that the message of Jesus will be extended by your Spirit through us. And people around us will be made your children because of the fullness of your grace communicated in the news of Jesus and the lifestyle of being people of Jesus. Father, move us in thankful living before you. Use us in communicating the message of your activity in Jesus to the world around us. Bring glory to your name, because you receive all the thanks for the relationship that we have with you in Christ. Thank you, God the Son, for giving of yourself and coming to our world to make us new children. Thank you for showing us the Father. Thank you for bearing the weight of the wrath of Almighty God for our sin, against our sin. in your body on the cross. Thank you for the hope of new life because you were raised from the dead. And now we serve you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forevermore. We pray this in your name. Amen.